This is the word of the Lord found in Acts chapter 11, starting with verse 19. Acts chapter 11, starting with verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. This is an expression that occurs more than once in the book of Acts, that a great number believed. And we've been reading through the book of Acts for several weeks, starting with Acts chapter 1, beginning with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I so much appreciate what Brother Jerry has just taught us. It's an important lesson that so much of the Bible is looking forward to what God will do and His presence with His people. And after the resurrection, the children of God that were the disciples were looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And look at the way they looked forward. They didn't just sit back and say, well, the Lord's coming back, we don't need to do anything. They were very busy and very diligent spreading the good news about the finished work of the Lord on the cross and His return someday. Even though they didn't know what the day was, they knew that until He returned, they were to be waiting for His return in a diligent manner, teaching God's children to trust in Him and to love one another. And that's an important way to live this life. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. That was mentioned in Acts chapter 9 and chapter 8 as well, especially chapter 8. It said Stephen was put to death, as mentioned in Acts chapter 7. And the disciples went everywhere preaching the word, but the apostles, which remained in Jerusalem. So the book of Acts has been describing the things that God has led His disciples to do and the changes that that has made in the church with its unchangeable design. So as we've mentioned before, after the resurrection of the Lord, following His death on the cross, He told His disciples to remain in Jerusalem, and they did, about 120 of them. And sometime later, 3,000 joined on the day of Pentecost, so you had a church of in excess of 3,000. A little while later, you had 5,000 that believed, so it was a church in excess of 8,000. They ordained the deacons, and a great number believed, and a company of priests was obedient to the faith, so you had another increase. And so we see an increase here as they go beyond just those 8,000, because when they slew Stephen, they stoned him to death, the people went everywhere preaching the word, and the church began to spread from that one church in Jerusalem to several local assemblies in Samaria. And now we see that it is going as far north as Phoenicia, that's Phoenicia, and Cyprus, that's an island out in the Mediterranean, and Antioch, that's way up north in Syria, near where Syria comes close to Turkey and that area. So you begin to get other congregations of church members meeting in different places. Furthermore, in Acts chapter 10, something wonderful happened. They had been preaching to the Jews, the Hebrew Jews, which were local Jews, and to the Grecian Jews, that is, Jews that had been dispersed in other nations. But in Acts chapter 10, God made a miraculous call to a Gentile, a centurion of the Italian band, and his name was Cornelius, and Cornelius had been told to send for Peter that he might hear the gospel. And it's a remarkable illustration of how God deals with His people and causes them to be born again even prior to hearing the gospel. Cornelius feared God. Natural man doesn't do that. He prayed to God always. Natural man before being born again doesn't do that. He gave alms out of his regard for God and God's people. Man, natural man might give to be seen of men, but only one who's been born again of the Spirit of God is going to fear God, pray to God, and give out of love for God's people. Cornelius was doing all that before he heard the gospel. And yet he was instructed by an angel to send for Peter, who came and preached the gospel. And as Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his family and friends. And they showed that presence of the Holy Ghost, and they spoke in tongues. And Peter looked at the other Jews that had come with him and said, "Well, can any man forbid water?" And they couldn't, so they baptized them, and you had some Gentiles in the church for the first time. Well, now we see some more Gentiles coming into the church. These that were persecuted went abroad, and they were still spreading the word, but to Jews only. But now some of those Jews from other areas that have heard the word began to preach to other Gentiles, and that's what happens in Antioch. So in Antioch, you get this mixture, a church that's both Jewish and Gentile there in the city of Antioch. Before I leave these verses, let me talk a little bit about persecution. I hope that persecution would not come in my day, and being concerned about them, I hope that persecution for the cause of Christ wouldn't come in the day of my children and grandchildren. But it appears to me it's already arrived. It's been going on now for many years in the Sudan. It's been going on in other countries before that. The persecution in Syria and Iraq of Christians has become very intense, people being beheaded for their faith. And here in the United States, not only do you have persecution of people being put in jail or imprisoned for their refusal to go along with a secular morality, but recently we've even had people shot in Oregon for professing their Christianity. This shooter certainly was a troubled and deranged person, but if you look at how he went about his shootings, he asked if the person were a Christian. If they said no, he shot him in the leg. If they said yes, he shot him in the head. So may not be right now in our immediate community, but it's already ongoing, and it's already getting closer. I don't say that to frighten you. But I know when persecution arises for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, seems to me there are three choices, and only two of them are honorable. One is to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe that will cause a single child of God to lose his home in heaven. But I do believe that it's dishonorable. And as someone denies Jesus Christ, that is, as they contradict the truth of his divinity and his humanity and his victory, so the Lord denies them in the presence of his Father. That doesn't mean that he causes them not to go to heaven. It means that he contradicts them. And so that's a step of that is dishonorable and not worthy of our gratitude that Jesus Christ deserves. The two honorable choices when faced with persecution are to stand and take the consequences, which may be imprisonment, may be death, or to run and take the consequences, which may mean leaving possessions behind. Some cases might mean leaving family behind. But the Lord gives examples of children of God and faithful followers of him that do both. Now, he even instructed his disciples that you shall be brought before kings and princes for my name's sake. And when you are, give no thought for what you shall say, for what you shall say shall be given unto you. And so he told his apostles there that they were going to have to stand and give account for their belief, and that God would be with them when they did, and so it happened. But he also told some of his disciples to let the people of the church know that when they saw Jerusalem surrounded with armies, then let him which is in Judea flee unto the mountains. So the Lord gave instruction for his apostles to stand and face the consequences of their testimony. And he also gave command for some of his other disciples to flee from the judgment that would come on Jerusalem and Judea and go into the mountains. If you or I are ever faced with that choice, I hope that we will take one of those two honorable courses. I'm not saying I know what I will do. All I have to do is look at Peter, who said that he would never forsake the Lord, and to see what came upon him as he denied the Lord three times. I just know, I hope I will either stand and testify that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, or that I will run, and when I run, wherever I run to, I'll still testify that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You see what they did here. Some people stood and they went to prison. Some people stood and they died, like Stephen. Some people ran, but when they ran, they continued to give testimony that Jesus Christ had died and paid for all the sins of all his people on the cross, and that he had risen from the dead, and that he was the Lord, and that he was returning. So whether they stayed put and suffered, or whether they ran and suffered, they still continued to meet, to teach, and to learn from God's Word. And I think that's so important for us. Now, in the book of Acts, I'm looking back to the first century church. But it's so important to keep in mind what Brother Jerry just said. As we look back to the first century church, what we see about them is they were looking forward. And we look forward to the time we'll be with the Lord. Whether he comes back for us on the day of the resurrection, or we die and go home to him in spirit and our bodies await the day of the resurrection, we look forward to that. I find that often the Lord's children trying to read and follow the Bible can sometimes fall into one ditch or another. One ditch can be labeled pietism or spiritism. That is that the spiritual is a little category of life, and it pertains to worship, and it pertains to a few other things that we want to say is all the Bible covers, and anything else, such as politics or culture or economics or family life, that's something separate from worship and following the Lord. And that's just not the truth. Jesus Christ is Lord over all of our lives. He is the one that we look to for guidance in how we're entertained, in how we vote, in what kind of jobs we're willing to take, in what we do with our money, in how we dress, in how we speak to each other, in how we worship. I'm saying you don't wall off some little area of life and call that the Lord's area and the area that we look to the Bible for guidance in, and everything else is the rest of life. Brothers and sisters, that's just not right. God is the Lord of all of our lives. In how we choose whom we marry, in how we use our bodies, in how we use our voices and our tongues. We even try to bring into captivity thoughts so that they're glorifying to God. You see, we just don't draw a little dotted line around and say, Lord, that's for you. Everything else is the rest of my life. If you're going to draw your dotted line, it needs to be around your body, your spirit, and everything you do. And yet, the other ditch is the one Brother Jerry mentioned. Too often, it seems like as disciples, we get to focusing on just the here and now. How God is supposed to make us happy, which he's never. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. But the Lord's far more interested in us being righteous and faithful than he is in us being happy and comfortable. And so, too often we concentrate on the here and now. You can go into Christian bookstores and you'll be surprised at how many of the books are dealing with self-improvement. You know, 7 steps to this, 3 steps to that. How to make yourself a better this or that. And certainly the Bible gives us guidance, but we can get too focused on the here and now. So what's the middle ground? The middle ground is to realize that the Bible pertains to every aspect of life, how we work, what we do with our money, what we do with our bodies, what we do with our families, what we do with our marriages, what we do with politics, what we do with entertainment, what we use. The Bible speaks to all of that, and yet the main message of the Bible is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him coming back and our home in His presence. That's the message. Matter of fact, if you get so focused on the here and now that that's where your main attention is, you're going to get mighty discouraged. You'll run into the things that you've done wrong, and you'll think, I've messed up too bad to even enjoy the rest of my life. You'll look around and see what others have done wrong to you, and you won't have enough awareness of His forgiveness to practice the forgiveness to them that you ought to. You'll look at how many limitations you have, and you'll think that you're just such a failure, and you'll get too discouraged. And you look at the darkness of this culture and the world around us, and you'll just think about giving up. But I'll tell you what, if we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and His reign and His return and the approval of God given in His resurrection, we know that God wins this. And not only does He win it for His own name's sake and His own glory, but He shares that victory with every one of His children, a number of people greater than the stars of the sky. And that if you are a person that has been blessed to believe, has been blessed to love, has been blessed to have this hope, that He shares that victory with you. And no matter how bad this world gets, what's coming is wonderful. That's just what Matthew Henry was saying in that quote. This world may be hard and cold, but our real home is warm and joyous and in the presence of the Lord. So here this persecution came, and they spoke, and they started preaching to the Jews and the Grecian Gentiles in the city of Antioch. Now let me start with verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Now Barnabas was there. I believe you'll find later on in the Acts, the book of Acts, it even labels him as an apostle, one beyond perhaps the original 12. But when we read the life of Barnabas, we find him following the leadership of the Spirit of God. He followed the leadership of the Spirit of God to make a massive contribution to the early church and help the widows that were in need. We find him following the leadership of God when he went to Saul of Tarsus and brought him to the apostles and declared the experience that he had had seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus. And so we find Barnabas is a man who follows God's Spirit. But now I want you to notice this. The church had the authority to send Barnabas too. And that's what they did. So God bless the church. The Holy Spirit led the church to select a man. That man was Barnabas, and they sent him. The church has the authority to send out people to see how things are and to check on brothers and sisters in other locations. So they send Barnabas. And it says, who when he came, that is to Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So Barnabas got to Antioch and he saw what was going on there. He heard the preaching. He heard the praying. He heard the singing. He saw the love. He saw the generosity. He saw the joy. And when he was there, it said he was glad. Isn't that a good open-hearted spirit? You know, sometimes you can show up and you can compare. Maybe Antioch is on fire and things have kind of cooled down in Jerusalem. Sometimes somebody can show up and get kind of jealous. Well, I don't see why God's not blessing us here the way He's blessing them at Antioch. I don't know why He's not blessing us in Samaria the way He is at Antioch. And that's not the way Barnabas saw it. He went from Jerusalem and he had been to other places, and now he shows up at Antioch and he sees this wonderful revival taking place. He's glad about it. Not only is he glad, It says he exhorted them all. He encouraged them. Keep this up, brothers and sisters. This is great. God is blessing you. He's filling you with joy. He's giving you peace. Keep it up. And one of the things he encouraged them to do, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now Barnabas is encouraging them, saying, now brothers and sisters, what's happening is wonderful. This is the grace of God. We've got Jews believing. We've got Gentiles believing. We've got gifts being manifested, but it's going to take a little determination. There's going to be times you may feel discouraged. There's going to be times you may feel like giving up. Don't do it. With purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. This runs through the Bible. Isaiah chapter 50 said our Lord Jesus Christ would be this way. He has set his face like a flint, it said, to do the bidding of his Father. It was in the book of Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. What am I saying to you? As I'm saying, it is so wonderful to be a church member in a time when God's Spirit is being manifest so clearly. And folks are lifted up, and people are joining, and people are visiting, and people are being forgiven, and people are being restored, and you see that excitement, and you feel it, and you know the presence of the Lord is there. It's such a good time. But that's not every season, is it? There's some times that are dry. There's some times that are discouraging. There's some times when the enemy attacks. And brothers and sisters, all of us, when those times come, we need to be prepared in the good times that we develop a purpose of heart to cleave unto the Lord. That means that we hang on to God and we are planning never to let go. Brother Jerry just gave us a lesson. Hold this world. Hold this life on earth very loosely. Hold this earth with a loose hand. God has a way of weaning us from this world, doesn't he? It's well if we learn this lesson early. Just hold on very loosely to this world and what we have in it. But hang on to the Lord as tight as you can. With purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. This is what Barnabas told the church at Antioch when he came up from Jerusalem. Verse 24 says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Him telling them, hang on to God, more people began to join. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The church didn't start in Antioch, started in Jerusalem. The church didn't even go next to Antioch. It went through Judea and Samaria, nearby to Jerusalem. And then we read that other people, we find the people in Cornelius' house were baptized in Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast. Then we read about these in Cyprus. That's where Barnabas was from, an island off the Mediterranean. But now we're up in Antioch. So getting a lot of different little church assemblies going on here. But the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. You know the word Christian is only used three times in the whole Bible. There's this one. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The other's going to be in Acts 26, where Cornelius, hearing the testimony of Paul, says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then the last one is in 1 Peter chapter 4. Don't any of you suffer as a murderer or a busybody or an evildoer. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God in this behalf. You know what that tells me about being a Christian? Being a Christian is something you are called, not that you call yourself. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Tells me that a Christian is someone that is persuaded that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, having been crucified and buried and risen from the dead. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And the next, a Christian is one who suffers for righteousness' sake. Not just anyone that suffers, because we can suffer for our own sake when we suffer for our own wrongdoings. But when you choose to try to do what's right in God's sight, and you suffer anyway as a result from living in this dark world, you're suffering as a Christian. A Christian is someone who is called a Christian, who is persuaded in the power of the living Jesus Christ, and someone who suffers when they try to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a Christian. I heard the message Brother Bradley preached one time, and he ended it, and he said, "Are you a Christian?" I have to ask myself that question. Am I Christ-like enough that someone would call me a Christian? The old joke is, if anybody charged you with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Are we Christ-like enough to be called Christian? Are we persuaded in the truth of this word enough to be Christian? Are we willing to suffer following the Lord to be Christian? The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Barnabas, the open-hearted, generous, good man that he was, seeing all this revival, encouraging it to go on, telling them to cleave with purpose of heart unto the Lord. Now he goes up to Tarsus, that's just there in southeast Turkey, and he finds the Apostle Paul, who's still named Saul at this time. Remember, they had sent Saul from Jerusalem out to Tarsus because people were threatening to kill him, because he had once persecuted the church, and now he's part of the church. He was teaching in the church. They sent him out to Turkey, and they had a period of relative calmness. Now Barnabas is remembering, yeah, we sent Saul up to Tarsus, not too far. I'm going to get him and bring him back and let him see what's going on here at Antioch. So that's what he did. He goes up to Tarsus and gets the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and brings him down to Antioch. And they meet with the church in Antioch for a whole year. And it says in verse 27, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." I want you to see something part of this revival that's going on in Antioch. These are partly Jews and partly Gentiles. And the original church is back there in Jerusalem, in Judea. And now it's spread to Samaria, and it's spread to Caesarea, and it's spread to Joppa, and it's spread to Cyprus, and it's spread to Phoenicia, and now it's spread to Antioch. And Paul's down there with them, and they're meeting for a year. And this prophet comes up from Jerusalem and Judea. His name's Agabus, and he says there's a great famine coming on the world. And it's going to particularly hit hard there in Jerusalem and Judea. And so we need to prepare for that. Well, how did the church at Antioch prepare for it? They said, we need to gather up, and not only that, we need to send some money back to those people that we don't even know. This church over here in Jerusalem, to help them get through the famine. And they did it. Some were very poor, they couldn't give much. Some were well off, they could give quite a bit, but it was according how God moved them, their ability to do that. And they gave it, and they said to Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas, you take this and send it down to the church at Jerusalem so they can be ready when this famine hits. Just a mark of what was going on at the church at Antioch. They sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Once again, I've got to point this out, as I did point it out in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, is that the giving of the church was totally voluntary. How often people in this day look back and say, you see where they had all things common, you see where they took care of the poor. Well, that's why I'm a socialist, that's why I favor the welfare state. No, that's not what was going on in the church. There was no place where the church assessed people and said, you have to give this much. There was no taxation going on. It was all voluntary. And that is the key difference between the giving and the compassion in the church and the force and the compulsion in socialism and the modern welfare state. The two are not alike at all. On one hand, you've got love, you've got compassion, you've got free will giving, you've got volunteerism. On the other hand, you've got force, you've got governments, you've got guns. You say, well, the poor are taken care of. Let me tell you this, brothers and sisters. The poor need generosity and they need money, but they need love as much or more than the money. And this is what was going on in the early church. It was free giving. It was so free that Simon Peter even said to Ananias and Sapphira before they were slain of God for lying to the Holy Ghost, Peter said to Ananias, he says, while the land was in your possession, was it not your own? And after you sold it, wasn't the money yours? That is, Ananias, you didn't have to give a dime or a drachma of this money. You didn't have to give any of it. But here's what you do have to do. What you do give needs to be honest. Don't lie about it. And it needs to be of a free heart. And that's the difference. And that's what was going on at Antioch. There was a freedom. There was... Can you imagine being a Gentile and hearing this word? Now, you've never heard much about the Old Testament scriptures. You never heard much about Judaism. But you can tell that some of the folks in these synagogues are getting real excited about something in their own scripture when you hear that here is this man that's come along, and lo and behold, this man, Jesus Christ, is none other than God in the flesh. And what did God in the flesh do when he came to earth? Did he demand that everybody give to him or sacrifice their children or sacrifice their livestock to him or kill other people to subjugate them unto him? No, here comes God to earth, and he doesn't demand that his followers kill others or subjugate others or tax others or slay their beast or offer up their children or do anything. He comes to earth to die for them, to give them life everlasting. Let me tell you, the religion of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is unlike any other religion in the world. Every other religion has you doing something for God, either killing other folks or subjugating other folks or sacrificing something or choosing to obey a set of rules that he's given or making a decision to believe in him. So either you're giving him dominion or you're giving him property or you're giving him children or you're giving him credence. Every other religion has you giving something to God. The true religion of the Bible has God giving himself for you to buy you back out of your sins. And because he has bought you, you do belong to him. It's not a question of you deciding. The only thing you need to decide is whether you're going to acknowledge that fact and that truth and live according to it. And if you do, you are living according to who you are, the purchased and beloved possession, the child of the living God. Believing doesn't make you a child of God. Believing causes you to acknowledge the fact that God has made you a child of God. And to a Gentile that had not grown up hearing from Moses and David and all of that, but hearing that the nature of God is not to demand you give me and then I'll bless you, it was not a quid pro quo. But hearing this gospel of grace, God has come and he has laid down his life for you and risen from the dead. And because of that, you, one who loves, one who mourns over their sins, because of that, you are going to rise from the dead. And you're going to rise from the dead sinless, with your sins paid for living in the presence of God. And this world is not your home. You're a stranger and a pilgrim there. But brother and sister, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you've got a home. And that home is in the presence of the living God. Don't you know these poor Gentiles haven't heard about Zeus and Hera and Jupiter and Juno and Ares or Mars or Venus or Aphrodite and Diana and Artemis and all this and all their shenanigans and how they were jealous of each other and how they fought and how they made people come and give them sacrifices and prayers and sculptures and statues and all of that. Heard about all these man-made gods, and then all of a sudden they hear about a God who has come to earth to lay his life down for them. Don't you know those poor slaves? They saw freedom shining for the first time in their lives. That those poor laborers, they saw rest for the first time in their lives. And even powerful, influential men like Cornelius and some of those, a few of them were able to glimpse beyond this world because they knew it wasn't satisfying them. And they found joy and satisfaction for the first time in their lives in the truth that God was not a God that was looking to be bought off in order to bless. But he was a God who had bought his people with the blood of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.